just tell me a funny thing today. The little boy gone to school one day, and while he was gone, his cat was killed. Now, the story doesn't tell how his cat got killed, whether his dad purposely or accidentally ran over it, we don't know. Nevertheless, the cat's killed. His mother is very concerned about how her son's going to take the news and all. And so upon his arrival at home, she explains the tragedy, and she tries to console the boy by saying, "But don't worry, the cat is in heaven with God now." And so the little boy thought for a minute, looked up and said, "What's God going to do with a dead cat?"
I got
some stuff from you too, and I want to talk to you about it. All right. Ian called, and he had gotten back from Mexico. It was just a comedy of errors of God working. He got into the airport in Mexico City. Then they were going to go to the next place, and they were 4 hours late leaving Mexico City. The airport where they were going to has two airports, so they landed, and they said, "Well, your luggage is on a plane of another airline," and they go to the other airport. So, okay, so Morales, the evangelist, picks him up, and they drive across town, everything, to the airport. They drive up. Well, the other airport's closed, and it's been closed for 3 years.
Oh, no.
So they drive back to the airport where they come from, and it is closed down for the night. I mean, there was no one there. And so they had to get a hotel room and got there the next morning. And finally, through a lot of hassle and a lot of errors and stuff, but this gave them time to meet a pastor that they didn't plan on meeting. And so he got the opportunity, had the opportunity to sit down and talk with the pastor, and ended up speaking at this pastor's church also Sunday. And just the people, the pastor, this tremendous response. Just tremendous response to everything. And so it was kind of a lot of things happened, but a lot of wonderful things happened, and he's home now and kind of concentrating on the Amsterdam 2000, which I want to talk with him. Please be in prayer. I'm going to go to Hot Springs tomorrow. They want to go back to Thursday and Friday rather than Saturday and Sunday. Sunday and Monday, as I had been doing. For a while we did Thursday, Friday, and then we moved it to Sunday, Monday. I kind of like this one better, leaving right after church sometime, would be communion or something, and just I had to rush there and just get there. So I'll be teaching there tomorrow night, and apparently some people are going to come from a couple other towns that are on tapes and stuff. So it just be in prayer for travel and for communication and for those people that are there. Anything else we need to mention in prayer? Okay, let's spend a few moments in prayer, orienting ourselves to why we're here, that the Spirit could open our eyes. We're in a very difficult verse. Verses 7 through 2. Again, I know you're getting tired of hearing it because we haven't really gotten to a lot of it, but this caused so much trouble in church history. And so we want to have the Spirit open our eyes and show us what's going on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity to live our lives in this time, to be on earth a few days, to understand what it means to be transformed into the image of your Son, to love one another as you have loved us. It's the mark of a Christian. And Father, we pray now that your Spirit will lead us as we examine 1 John, this great epistle. Father, we do not have a platform that we want to make the passage fit. We just simply submit ourselves to your Spirit to open our eyes to see what's going on. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, 1 John chapter 1, and we are in verse 7. 1 John chapter 1, and we are in verse 7. And again, verse 7 is the passage that has just caused a great deal of problem. And so let's get ourselves oriented to the passage and to what's going on in 1 John in regards to this verse, really, this one verse. But if we walk in the light, this is the second of our if clauses of six, but if we walk in the light, and we have studied this now, walking in the power of the Spirit, as He Himself is in the light, and we have studied that phrase. Now, we have fellowship with one another. And last week we took up that some people want to say this means fellowship with one another with God. The only problem with that is the Greek construction here is one another of the same kind. In other words, one another of other believers. So this is one another of other believers in that respect. Now, this takes us into our study, and then he goes on and writes, they have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay, we're talking about, and we have to understand the importance of fellowship as we go into understanding really everything that's going to come up now. Fellowship with one another. Fellowship is very important to God, and we spent some time last week looking up several passages in which we saw fellowship in this great epistle. Fellowship with one another. Fellowship with other believers is extremely important to God. In fact, you recall this is a mark of the Christian in the spirit-filled life by this. You love one another as I have loved you by this. All will know that you are mine. It is not our doctrine, not our creed, but our relationship with one another. And this is extremely important to God. It is extremely, extremely important in this epistle. Many believers are going to harbor anger, hate, resentment toward other believers. And it's a very important little statement that we like to hear in the world. You can pick your you can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family. And we use that a lot when we're talking about our brothers, sisters, and various people in our family do things like this, you know, this way they are. And I'm bound with them because of family, but I picked my friends, but I didn't pick my family. People, the same thing is true in regards to the spiritual. You and I do not get to pick our family. You and I do not get to pick those that we are to love one another and have fellowship with one another. We have to regard, and we will, in the power of the Spirit, all believers as part of the family that we are part of, and not harbor these sinful thoughts in regard to one another. When we do, you know one thing about yourself, you're not walking in the light. God, the Holy Spirit, is not able to pour in spiritual love. How do I know if I'm in the power of the Spirit? All you have to do is look in regard to a lot of things that we're seeing about spiritual love, in regard to fellowship with one another, and thoughts about one another, hidden anger, resentment. And so people harbor resentment, anger, and all these kinds of things, and think that they are in fellowship. Better yet, as we saw already, claim they are in fellowship, but in fact they lie. That's verse 6. Many pastors and people, just like those John had to deal with, who think they have fellowship with believers, who think that fellowship with believers isn't all that important. I know pastors who teach that. It's really not all that important. But if you study and look at Scripture, you're going to see it's extremely important. That's what this whole thing is based upon. If you are walking in the light, it doesn't say you're going to be pure. It doesn't say you're going to learn lots of doctrine. It doesn't say you're going to have emotional experiences. Doesn't say all those kind of things. What it says is you're going to have fellowship with one another. That's what it says. But so often we like to just isolate ourselves from all of that. Well, I may not be getting along with other believers, but I'm learning doctrine, or I'm pure, or I'm doing things for God, I'm serving, or I'm emoting. And that's really what's important. Stay with the text. What's important to God? From God's perspective, not mine, but God's. So this is important. Read the Scripture. Not just sit down sometime. And I challenge you to do this. Some pretty day, just go outside, take your Bible, and read the epistle the first time. It's not all that long. Read the five chapters. Chapter 1, verse 1 through 5:21. Just see the flow in one reading. Now, you can't do that with a lot of books of the Bible, and I know that. But with these epistles, you can do it. You can just sit down and read this like a letter. Sit down and just Read through the text and see what you come up with. And if we claim to be in light, hate or resent others, other believers, point is we lie. If we're in the light, we're going to have fellowship with one another. To love God means that you're going to have this love toward one another. In other words, other people who he also loves. Okay. Now, the next phrase. Take a look. The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. People, this is totally unexpected if you're reading along. It's just one of those things that jumps out at you. What? Where does this come from? This isn't an intellectual discussion. This isn't a theological dissertation. John's writing, and he's writing, by the way, to children as well as to adults, he says so. And he's writing along, and then all of a sudden, you get this verse. Let's just see if it flows for you. Verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. Whoa! I don't understand where this is coming from. It's an unexpected phrase. But this is so characteristic of John, and this is what I tried to point out to you in dealing with John in both the writing of his gospel, his epistle, and soon we're going to be in the book of Revelation. People don't think the only person I know that's in the Bible is John. But this is very characteristic of John. And just all of a sudden he'll throw in things like this, and that on the surface may not seem like it fits. This is the kind of thing, if you went to college, you're writing a dissertation, and in seminary it is, right? And then all of a sudden you start saying things, you'll get a red on the line. Where did this come from? How did you make this transition? This is often stated. What was your transition to here? This doesn't relate to anything that has been said above. You just all of a sudden have thrown this in, and it doesn't seem to fit anywhere. You'll see the idea here. If you watch enough of modern day courtroom movies and series and Matlock and all these kind of people that they have, they'll say, you know, the other attorney will protest, you know, object, or where's he go? What's this all about? It's nothing to do with anything. And they'll either say, this is very pertinent to my whole deal. But the reason that it was called for, right or wrong, I'm not dealing with that, and I'm not dealing with the drama of the courtroom. What I'm dealing with is all of a sudden, something that's being brought up and stated doesn't fit. Where are you going with this? Where did this come from? That's what I want you to see here. So this is a very important phrase, though. Now, to understand where it came from, don't get bored with what this is about. He's talking about relationship and fellowship between the believers and how that is important to God. It's important in our relationship with God, fellowship with God, and it's important in our fellowship and the way that we deal with one another. This epistle is going to make it very clear that if you harbor resentment, all these things, you're not doing spiritual love. So this is what is important here. Now, people that we're going to have fellowship with, stay with me now, because I'm going to start talking about this phrase. People we're going to have fellowship with have a sin nature. So we'll put here, they have a sin nature. We all have a sin nature. They're going to sin. Now, stay with me. What happens when we sin? There is a repercussion of sin in our life. Many repercussions. This is why in Galatians chapter 6, bear one another's burden. What was the word for burden? Burdens that are a result of sin. So we ought to bear that. So sin brings burdens often. Not always, but often. But sin be something else. Sin breaks fellowship. Sin breaks fellowship, one, with God, in other words, with ourselves, from ourselves when we sin, breaks fellowship with God, and two, it often breaks fellowship with one another. This is one of the results of sin. So those that we're to have fellowship with do have a sin nature, and having a sin nature, they are going to sin. Now, there are those who taught that, well, let's just go through this and take a look, because this phrase, but it is the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. Now, let's study it, let's talk about it, because it's very important. If you don't think this phrase is important, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin, you can take my word for it, or you can take a day and go down to the seminary library and just take some of the top scholars. I'm by top scholar, what do I mean? Men qualified in the languages. I'm not talking about somebody maybe, and I want to say this, that often those who aren't trained have a good eye for seeing things, but you just take some top scholars and look at them and work on what they're doing. And I want you to know all the different ways this phrase is dealt with. All the different ways this phrase is dealt with. I'm going to do something I don't normally do, give you some of the ways this phrase is handled. Now, I want to first of all talk to you about the problem. I want to talk to you about the problem. Okay, let's see if we can see the problem. The problem of verse 7. So does it talk? I mean, we're nobody in this, we're so few, we're all family. Does anybody see what the problem here is? Yeah, what's the problem here? We haven't really talked about it grammatically yet, but just what's the problem in verse 7 here? I'm sorry? If we walk in the light, that's the condition and the claim and all. Maybe we'll be walking in the light, maybe we're not. Okay. The problem, people, is the conjunction. And. The problem is the conjunction and. In the Greek, that's kai. K-A-I. Here's the problem. Here's the problem. Okay? You say why it's a problem. I'm sorry? Well, let me show you what the problem is. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Well, we have no problem with that, do we? Okay. When you're walking in the light, now we know that we can stop trusting, therefore get out of the spirit, and therefore sin, don't we? Now, but do we sin while we're in the power of the spirit, meaning staying in the power of the spirit? No. Okay. If I'm walking in the power of the spirit, and I am not sinning, why do I need the work of the cross? His blood, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us. See that word and? So we read it. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, that we understand, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Well, if I'm walking in the power of the Spirit by faith, I'm not sinning. We cannot be in the light and in darkness at the same time. We have no problem. We have no problem with the phrase, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin, do we? Now, we'll talk about it, but basically we have no problem with that. But it's the way it's connected with that and. I'm walking in the power of the Spirit, and His blood is cleansing me.
Is that a transformation?
It might mean that, except that's not normally what the word cleanse means. Cleansing usually means cleansing something dirty and be clean, and as we're clean, we're being transformed. That's right. We're not. So we don't need to be cleansed. We are cleansed. I need the cross work and when I go to faith and recover. But do I need it when I'm walking in the power of the Spirit? That's what gave me my relationship with God eternally, and that's what gives me my fellowship with the Holy Spirit temporarily. But do I need it? Okay, that's what we're going to deal with. We're going to deal with that conjunction and. See, this is our problem. If we're walking in the light of the Holy Spirit, and when we're walking, there is no sin, therefore there is no need of cleansing, so why the following phrase, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin? So the problem is, if in the light, then not in need of the cleansing power. We need this when we are in sin. That's when we need the cleansing power. That's the basis of our faith in the Spirit, to restore us. Now, again, there is no problem with the phrase itself. We'll look at it, but we have no problem with it. The problem is the connective tie. Now, I'm going to talk with you so that you'll see this. I don't usually share with you or talk with you about other interpretations, but I do want to do it here. Because that's important in this epistle. You just can't believe some of the stuff done with this whole passage, especially this verse. One view is held, now this is what some people hold, some pastors that I know hold this, that even while walking in the light, we sin, but we don't get out of fellowship. We stay in fellowship even though we sin. That's one view. But wouldn't we be out of fellowship even if we don't know about it?
We might not if we're being clean. If we're being faith, then...
So then we don't need faith and we don't need any kind of recovery.
No.
Well, if I'm... I'm sorry?
It's an unknown sin.
Well, but even in regard to that, if I'm walking along and I'm over in sin now, I'm in a different position. I'm no longer in the light.
You just acknowledge that you're in
sin. No. I don't even know that maybe we'll go with an unknown. Here I am, but positionally, experientially, I'm in the darkness. Even though it's an unknown sin, I am in darkness. Are you not?
Technically, the way we analyze it all, and yes, but perhaps maybe not.
Okay, let's talk about it. Because that's what this group says. Their contention is these are little sins. They're not big. They're not important. They're little sins, and little sins do not get us out of light. And we don't have to respond to God in any way, faith, in regard to these sins, whether we believe confession or not. You don't even have to do that. You don't have to trust. You don't have to. You don't do anything. It's a little sin. And therefore, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from these sins. Now, this view, held by many Bible church preachers, has so many problems. Let me just go over some of the problems. That's one of them. It's amazing they call themselves Bible teachers, in my opinion. It's amazing. For example, when asked for a list of what God considers light or small sins, they mumble and stumble and don't come up with some. And when they do, there's something like arrogance or fear or gossip or anger. Those are things given to me. Those are little sins.
Those are the little ones?
Yeah. Yeah. That's what I'm saying. So, you know, I want to know what are, so this is some of the things. Okay, let me share with you some of the things. Let's think our way through this. One. The problem here is this is a wrong view of sin, period. Not just a weak view of sin, it's a wrong view of sin. People, sin breaks fellowship with God. You can't walk in the light and in the darkness at the same time. This is a weak, not only weak, but a wrong view of sin. If Satan does not understand just how horrible before God any sin is. This is why they're horrified of what they call big sins, but not horrified of us, because we must understand, people, the effect of all sin before God. If one sin is going to offend God, all sins offend God. And we just have to be aware of what sin is before God. Go through a whole study now of sin, homiliology. What sin does? Sin breaks fellowship with God. I don't care if it's a little sin. I don't care if it's an unknown sin. I'm in sin. I'm in darkness now. And in God there is no darkness. There is no darkness. So if I'm walking along, and known, unknown, little bitty one, whatever, I change my position to darkness. That's the effect of sin. That's what John has been saying. God is light, and then there is no darkness at all, not even just a little bit. We're in darkness. We might add that so often sin also breaks fellowship with one another. Not all sin does, but breaks fellowship with one another. Now, secondly, and this is really important. This is really important to me. First one, it's faulty theology in regard to the effect of sin. Secondly, this is an incorrect understanding of grace. The idea here is that grace of the cross can cleanse of little sins, but big sins, another grace or more grace is now required. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Yeah. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, what God has done, here's grace, and grace will just cover you on these little sins. It'll cover you on that. But for big sins, you got to go to something else. And that's why law, people, require something like confession, or, strong repentance or sorrow or something like that. Because you don't need to do this with these little ones, but you do need to do it with a big one, because grace doesn't cover that. Now you got to go to work. Yes. I'm sorry? Yeah. We're going to have Letterman go down to this for us. Yes. Well, cleansing and forgiveness are two different things. They're two different things. They're not the same word. In fact, that's what I'm coming up to. I'm coming up to cleansing and forgiveness in this discussion. When I get there, bring it in. Yes, there is room. So when I get there, if I don't say what answer it, let me know. Okay. So for big sins, grace is going to cover this, but it's another grace that's going to cover big sins. Another grace or more grace or something more than the grace, more than the blood of Christ is required to cleanse. Now, does that make sense? Grace will cover these little ones, so you don't even have to do anything. But boy, you commit a big one, and grace isn't going to work here. And it's going to take another grace. We change the definition now. It's got to be something else. Now, let's look what we've taken a look at. This is so, they call themselves scholars and Bible teachers. This amazes me. First of all, it's a faulty view of sin. Secondly, it's a faulty view of grace. But finally, it's even more simple than that. It doesn't demand Greek, and it doesn't demand deep theology. All it requires is the ability to read and let the Spirit open your eyes. Look at the passage with me. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from There goes my little sin theory. There goes the unknown sin. There goes all of this stuff. And how did we do that? Strictly death. From all sin. Not just from some. Not just from little ones. But from all. All sin. Not, it doesn't say in the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from little sins. It is all sin. Big ones, little ones. All sins. Whatever this is supposed to mean to God, it does include the all-inclusive all. And that is in the text. All sins. Okay. Another way of trying to handle this passage, and I'm not even going to develop this one, but there are those who try. I'm doing this to show you. People have to work their way through this. And I have to. And I have to sit down and let the Spirit just open my eyes instead of trying to do all this figuring out. The people who see that there is a problem here. And there is a problem. This, and the problem is this tie. Right there. And we're walking in the light and this happens. And so at least, you know, they're honest enough to know we're going to have to deal with it. So we've looked at one way that a lot of Bible church people handle it. Now this one, I don't know any pastors that handle this one, but it's given in some of the more scholarly books I've looked at in language. There are two salvations in this verse. There's a salvation one, and there's a salvation two. And that presents so many problems in trying to explain away other problems and stuff, I won't even deal with that. Another view, popular by some Bible church people, this view contends, and deals with the word sin in the singular. And I want to make a big deal about that. In fact, as Dr. Walkie, I believe it was in seminary, said, we really put on some of the people in the Bible far greater splitting of the hairs and splitting of things than they could have even come up with, and I do agree with that. But anyway, so there's a view that contends that the word sin here is in the singular, refers to the sin nature and not to personal sins. Only when sin is in the plural does it refer to specific personal sin. So every time they see sin singular, that refers to the sin nature. So here is the sin nature. Grammatically, does something come out at you just real quick while that's wrong? The word all again. That doesn't fit. So, you know, this trying to, but what I'm sharing with you, not so much picking on them as just showing you this verse has caused in the Roman Catholic Church and in history and a lot of churches a lot of problems in trying to get through what's going on here. Yes, it's a tie. Huh? It's there. Yes, it's there. The tie is there. Do we translate it that way? Ah. But that's what we're going to look at. So you're at the right place. Okay. Now, let me just go through three things with you in this ideal of sin singular, sin plural. One, this imposes on John a distinction that does not bear out in any way with his writings. You can't, if we sat here and just went through, and we will sometime, then dealing with homardiology, all the uses of the plural, all the uses of the singular, isn't going to line up that every time singular can be used. In fact, as we just seen, this one definitely is not. Two, even if that were possible, it doesn't make sense. Listen to what you're saying. Listen to what they're saying. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin nature. Doesn't make grammatical sense. The word all, point three, the problem of the Greek word all. Not all sin nature, but all sin that comes from our sin nature. from the old man. All sins that come from it, all production of it, all personal sins. So that one isn't going to stand up under fire and help us out. Now, let's see. John, what I'm going to cover, forgiveness and cleansing, is in the phrase, the Son cleanses us from all sin. So let's talk about it, because it isn't what you were saying. So let's talk about it, because cleansing and forgiveness are two different things that have to be done. Two different things. There is the forgiveness of sin, and there is the cleansing of sin. Forgiveness of sin is related to fellowship. Cleansing of sin, we'll see this in detail when we get to that phrase, is related to service, primarily to service. In other words, if someone comes and visits you at your house and you're going to give them some water, you don't pick up a dirty glass, you give them a clean glass. The clean glass is ready for service. See? So what we have here is the cleansing is in the relationship of production and in being ministered and ministering by. This is a work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So, John, you want to talk about that?
What do you have to call it? It's the cross. If it's not forgiveness.
The cross is forgiveness and cleansing. That's what we'll see in verse 9.
Well, maybe I'm misunderstanding, but the fellowship has to do with the interaction of the relationship. The
yes.
Relationship begins with the forgiveness.
Yes.
And then the fellowship has to do with the interaction of the relationship.
Yes.
Forgiveness is just a cause.
Yes, so it's cleansing.
Well, at that moment.
Yeah.
But there will be sin that follows in the life.
Yes, and we claim.
And that's all still forgiven as a cause.
Yes. But and what we're doing, even when
forgiveness not even
no, it isn't. That's what we see in 1 John 1:9, okay. Where it says he forgives and cleanses.
So fellowship, I'm thinking in terms of not just at the cross, but in the interaction of the relationship.
Yes.
Just,
breaking fellowship. And that's why we go back to faith in the Christian life, because what we're doing is the same thing we did at the cross. Let me ask you a question, so we can do it, all of you, not just John. Were not all sins forgiven at the cross? All sins. Okay. Now, all sins are forgiven at the cross. We are claiming by faith, when we have faith in Jesus Christ, we're claiming what is already ours. It's all God says, all sins are forgiven. So now I want it appropriated to me. This is what's going to come up in 1 John 2:2. I want it appropriated to me. Now, in the Christian life, now I'm dealing with a relationship, fellowship with God, going along, and I said, as far as the work of Christ on the cross, it's already been forgiven. That's why faith has to follow just as it did at the cross. Because if I say I've got to do anything else, then I've got to work for what he did on the cross. He's already provided it.
But the result of that is not forgiveness
again, it's cleansing. Well, verse 9 brings up the forgiveness also. Okay, in dealing with it, but I'm saying both have to occur. That I'm sorry?
Forgiveness doesn't have to occur again in personal sin.
In verse 9, you have both cleansing, and forgiveness occurring. And the reason that we talk about it occurring again in Scripture is that here we walk along, all sins are forgiven at the cross, then we come along, and we sin in our life, which puts us into darkness. Now, being in darkness, fellowship, not relationship, but fellowship with God is broken because we are in darkness. And so, how did we do it when we were in darkness over here? We simply trusted. Here, we simply trusted, and we were back into fellowship. When you and I, as believers, are going along, and we go into faith, we sin, we go into darkness, we sin, we go back, we claim the forgiveness and the cleansing that is already ours. It's already ours. It's ours at the cross. We just have to claim it by faith. This is why there's a new teaching out right now from my former pastor and everything to combat what you and I are seeing is going on in Scripture, and it's picked up in a big momentum in the Bible church movement. And that is, listen to this, because we're going to study it in verse 9 in more detail. And I'm going to talk about it theologically. They're being taught now that all sins were not forgiven at the cross. Now, he has to do this. That kind of teaching has to be able to combat what you and I are talking about in simple faith. So, all sins are not forgiven. Not forgiven. At the cross. They're not forgiven. Only past, which is a change in theology, only past sins are forgiven at the cross when you put a faith in Jesus Christ. But now that you are saved and you have present sins, watch this now, you have present sins you have to confess in order to be forgiven. Now, I think Jerry's the only one that I know here that has come out of the Roman Catholic Church. This is very, yeah, this definitely works, but it's worse than even that. Question. Why does the Roman Church have purgatory? Okay, what happened? What happens if you see them on TV, if you're not a Catholic? A Catholic is lying there, and the priest comes over and gives him what? That's right. And what is that? It's forgiveness of sin. What happens if you die with unforgiven sins? Unconfessed, therefore unforgiven. You can't go to heaven. The Catholic Church is consistent with its theology. They're wrong in their theology, but they are at least consistent. And I've had fun of kidding some of my friends who at least have a sense of humor a little bit. Have you gone over now to last rites and purgatory? Have you developed a purgatory yet? Oh, no. Well, you're going to have to then. Oh, what do you mean I'm going to have to? We don't have. Yes, you do. A person dies with unconfessed sin. Those are unforgiven. And he's not going to get into heaven. Oh, well, no, those are just, those are just taken care of. No, no, wait a minute. Please. You claim you're a Bible person. Be consistent. Don't be sloppy. Think it through. Huh? Do what? Yeah. And but you see what I'm saying? This is where the Catholic Church came up with purgatory and all, because they had to deal with a problem. A person has believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, died with unconfessed sin. You got to pray them in. A lot of things have to happen.
How do they know that you didn't confess when you died?
Well, let's just say I haven't been to the confessional party or anything. I didn't tell the priest. I didn't do that. Well, that's the point. They're dealing with a problem of theology. That's why they will come over and ask you. Probably, I don't know if they ask if you've done confessed into the deal, but they know you haven't since just before you died out here on the street. Yeah, that type of thing. Well, but okay, let's say in those cases we have one, but let's take a case where we know they didn't, you know. Yeah. Then we have a problem. Unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin means unforgiven sin. Unforgiven sins means you don't go to heaven. You go to heaven with unforgiven sins. Yeah. I'm sorry. So, you know, without confession, without something. Christ didn't take care of it on the cross. So, something's got to be done. Yeah. So, we want to at least be honest with our theology. We want to be honest with our theology. Now, before we close, let's solve our problem. Let's see where we can go with this. Really isn't that deep of an issue. Problem is not that deep, yet it is a problem. great deal of problems. So how are we to understand? Not the phrase itself. Again, I don't think any one of us is going to have a problem with the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. I don't think we have a problem with that. The problem is the connection in with the birth. How are we to understand the conjunction tie? How is it connecting the two phrases? What is John saying? Okay. First of all, what we're going to do, this is so beautiful, because it's done already for you. What I'm going to show you has already been done, and you've already seen it in this text, in these verses, and we're only at verse 7. Okay. First thing we want to do is we want to look at the context. Now, when you look at a context, there are two aspects of a context. You have, one, the context of the letter, in other words, the entire epistle, and secondly, you have what is called local context, immediate context. So you have the entire epistle, and then you have the immediate passage. We have seen that this epistle is about love. It is about fellowship. The whole epistle is about spiritual love, love one another, claiming love, not John, 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our life for one another, not just in word, but in truth. You see your brother without a coat and you don't do something about it, yet you say you know. So the whole epistle is about one another. It's about love. That's what the entire epistle is about. Now, the section that we're in is about fellowship. The whole epistle is about spiritual love. The section that we are in is about fellowship. Fellowship with God, fellowship with one another. That's our immediate context. And if you have any questions or you don't see the flow, just raise your hand here. Now, what breaks fellowship? What breaks fellowship is sin. Personal sins break fellowship. That's what breaks fellowship. When we sin, we're out of the light and in darkness. And there is no fellowship with God. There is no fellowship in the spiritual realm with one another. That's the effect of sin. Very important to understand in verse 7. People to whom John is writing have not only been told these things, but they've also been taught that if they sin, not only do they lose fellowship with God, they lose relationship with God. Say it here. Not only do they lose fellowship, but you also going to lose relationship. You are going to lose your entire. You're going to lose eternal life. It is going to be taken away from you. That's why I showed you throughout the epistle. I think it's three times we saw. I write these things that you may know that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. Why does he say that three times in the epistle, three or four times? Because they believe that if they sin, they're going to lose their fellowship and relationship with God. In verse 8, we're going to have their real problem. What is their real problem? Denial. Why would somebody deny that they sin? Because they're ignorant of sin? No. Because here they have been told, if you sin, you're going to lose salvation. So just the way to handle that is, I don't sin. That way you stay so. What's a little boy? What's a child do? If I broke the glass, I'm going to get a spanking. If I didn't break the glass, I don't get a spanking. It doesn't take much sense to realize I didn't break the glass. See? So, you know, I don't get a whipping. Denial, I broke the glass. So, this is what is going on in the overall context. And that is a very frightening, most frightening thing, to think that somehow God is going to come along and take away your eternal life. Take away what He has graciously given. See? But this is their view of God. This is a view of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. This false teaching by pastors has so frightened these people that they're going to deny they sinned.
And they deny it out of fear of loss of relationship. If I sin, I'm going to lose my relationship with God. Now, before I even go on, that's why in verse 9, what's John going to do? He's going to say, ease up. Acknowledge it to sin. And then what's the very next thing that he does? Let me tell you about God. Let me give you the true view of God. He is righteous and faithful. He is not going to take away your eternal life. So he's going to comfort them. And you will understand the whole passage as it flows. But right now we just want to handle this in verse 7. So what here John, this shepherd, is doing, this apostle, is trying not only to teach these people truth, but also comfort them with truth. He's not only to teach them truth, but comfort with truth. And that's very important. A lot of people use truth as a burden and to control people, fear. So he starts here with the work of Jesus Christ, as he will do in verse 9. Only there he's going to deal with God, the truth of God. So, we now come to understand the conjunction chi. Let's try it now. Remember how you're writing. You're not just abstractly writing. You're writing people in mind. Like you would write, sit down and write a personal letter to your son or your daughter. But if we walk, look at verse 7 now with me. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Indeed, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We're going to take this chi and make it emphatic, and we're going to translate the chi indeed. Can I get away with that? Oh boy, I'm going to show you what's going to happen right here in this text. But just stay with me now. Stay with me on this chi. We're going to translate the chi indeed. Now, what does John say? See how this flows for you. See, I've given you the flow of how the whole thing goes. Let's just see now. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now, listen. I know that you think that when you sin, you lose fellowship, relationship with God, and therefore with each other. But you don't lose relationship with God. Let me tell you why you don't. The blood of Jesus, his son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin, even as believers. This is going to be very comforting to them. Indeed, see, because you've read me the first part and I go into fear. Well, what if I'm not walking in the light? What happens when I sin? See, just put the, we could read this as something wonderful, but what if you're one of these people that have been trained to be very, you know, frightened and fearful and everything? So, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Oh man, but I'm going to sin and I can walk in the light and I'm not going to have fellowship. And I'm out. There's no hope for me. Indeed. Indeed. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Ah, okay. Another way of wording this. See how this flows. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And don't be afraid when you sin. Indeed, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin, past, present, and future. And that's what he's saying here. For them, because this is their problem. And for us. This is the problem. Because my question is, let's just stop. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And let's just say we stop there. If you're just prone to thinking this way, but God, if I sin, I'm no longer in the light and it's all over for me. I've lost my salvation. I lost fellowship with him. I lose fellowship with one another. It's all over. No, that isn't what's going to happen. Now, let's talk about indeed. Indeed, used interjectionally, to interject, to express, and read right out of a grammar for you, is used interjectionally to express disbelief, to express something that is not expected. They don't expect this. They did not expect that if they do sin, that what happened at the cross still applies and they don't lose their salvation. Now, for those that are serious students of Scripture, do we have grounds for this use of the conjunction tithe? Do we have grounds with John? So you've got to ask yourself, if you do this kind of thing, and when you're studying in grammar, in fact, we would do this with all the way through with a lot of things, in the way we would translate something, and. If I even translated it, and, do I have grounds? Do we have grounds, and do we have grounds with John? Yes, we do. Did John use the conjunction tithe indeed? Look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. See what we have in verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you, too, may have fellowship with us. And indeed, see that way they did that? That's tithe. He said it right here in the passage. We don't even have to go to John. We don't have to go to Revelation. We don't have to go to the Gospel of John. It's right here that he uses this word, tithe, with the concept, indeed. John in this verse is not concerned with our initial salvation, with our initial deliverance from darkness or the penalty of sin. He is concerned with these people's life after salvation won. He is not concerned with initial salvation or initial justification or initial forgiveness or initial cleansing in that sense, but about salvation or justification, forgiveness, or cleansing of sins committed by the born-again believer. Why does faith in Jesus Christ save the unbeliever? Because of the work of Christ. Why does faith in the Holy Spirit save or deliver the unbeliever? Because of the work of the Holy Spirit, and the work of the Spirit based on the work of Jesus Christ. Now, having dealt with the grammatical problem and the conjunction tie, let's see what we have, and we'll close, and we can begin with a phrase that we all agree with and have no problem with, so we won't spend a great deal of time, but I do want to spend some time on cleansing. Cleansing is an interesting concept. It's pre-law. Pre-law. It's before the Mosaic Law ever came about. There was cleansing. So it's not something that is ceremonial cleansing, what we call ceremonial cleansing, to teach other things in the law. But cleansing is pre-ceremonial. By the way, so is sacrifice. Pre-law. Where's the first time you saw an animal being sacrificed in the Bible? All right. Was there a time before that?
In the garden.
Cain and Abel. So what I'm showing you is some of these things are always present with God, so that we can get a feel of what God is saying and dealing with all of us. But if we walk in the light, verse 7, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Indeed, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And what we're dealing with are those who are dealing with sitting there thinking, yeah, but what if I sin? Because that's what they're really thinking about. This is in the whole section of sin. And they're very disturbed by sin. Not that we shouldn't be, but they are hypersensitive, and that's why they're going to deny their sin. Because they've been wrongfully taught. And when you've been wrongfully taught about sin, you live in fear. The shepherd is just saying, hey, just relax. The blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse from all sin. Okay, we will come back at this point then next Tuesday night, next Wednesday night. Now, as I said, I'm not interested. I am interested. I don't mean it that way. But the point of my discussion right here is not, do you agree? That will be between you and the Holy Spirit and all. But do you see what John is doing in the passage? Do you see the problems that have arisen in church history? And I just shared a few with you at the Roman church and with things that have happened, and even in modern times, trying to deal with this problem. Some of the theology that you can come up with, and some of the things that just have what I think is a wrongful view of sin and a wrongful view of grace, and doesn't even deal with the text, like we saw with that word all. These are things you have to deal with in the text. To be honest. Yes. Yes. But what it looks like, and the reason that people are, and if you're going to be honest with the text and trying to handle it, this, what it looks like is, I'm walking in the light, and the blood is cleansing me from sin, but I'm not sinning.
So why do I need his the cleansing work of the blood when I'm not in sin? I'm in the light. What if you didn't think what? That's right. A lot of them are. But we just have to deal with the conjunction. We just have to deal with the conjunction type. To be, I mean, we're Bible church people. I'm a Bible teacher. And I'm here to try to be honest with you with the text.
In verse 3, the King James says, instead of indeed,
and truly.
But that's
just
very similar.
Yes, very similar.
Truly.
And truly.
Indeed,
truly. Those kind of things are the way that the word tithe, the conjunction tithe, in my ardent English lexicon of the Greek language, or Greek to New Testament, it's about that thick, and it's 8.5 pages, you know, 8.5 by 11 pages, and the word tithe, as I recall, has 4.5 columns. In other words, going on 3 pages, just dealing with this tithe. Just dealing with tithe. It's not the simple and. It's indeed, emphatically, several ways that tithe is translated throughout the New Testament. But what I wanted to show you was, and the reason I took you to verse 3, you see, we don't even have to go very far to see an indeed. So that we know we feel comfortable with it. And what I'm saying here is just something that, right or wrong, I learned in seminary that when you're dealing in language, you're doing something. How does an author use a word? How does an author use a conjunction? How does the author use an expression of phrase? Because so often, what we're prone to do, and I was very guilty of this, and I came out of a background that was guilty of this, we take something, and then we take it out, and we build a whole world around it. Has nothing to do with the author. Has nothing to do with the context. I would come along and start teaching you, and I would get to John 2:2, and we would spend, 2 or 3 hours on the doctrine of unlimited atonement. That's not what it's that. He's not teaching unlimited atonement at all. He's writing to believers. So we just come along and we start to, the doctrine of unlimited atonement, is it a true doctrine? Yeah. But is that what John is teaching? Is that what a guy is teaching in the verse sometimes? We're just stopping, let me give you this doctrine, the 500 points from this doctrine. Has nothing to do with the context. Is the doctrine true? Yes. But it has nothing to do with the context. In fact, it distracts from what is going on in the context. And we want to be able to sit down and read this letter and understand what's going on in this letter. And that's what I want to do with you. So I'm going to deal with these kinds of things. I have to. And some of you may be sitting here, big deal. But I hope that I've impressed you with how faulty theology has come from this verse. And we haven't even gotten to verse 9 yet. And we have a lot of faulty theology from this one single verse. So it needs to be dealt with. And I do mean faulty theology by preachers and your range of people. They've been taught one way, they just stick with it. And that's fine. But I want you to see how the text flows from what John is doing in the text. His love for these people and their problems that they have in regard to sin. Okay, close in a word of prayer. And thank you very much. Father, how grateful we are that God, the Holy Spirit, has so inspired the writers of Scripture to write these things down for us. We are so grateful that God, the Holy Spirit, has preserved a couple of 1,000 years portions of your Scripture, New Testament, some 2,000 years. Heavenly Father, we are grateful this evening for the illuminating work of the Spirit. To know that you care just as much about seeing it accurately and truly as you do for it being preserved for this very purpose. Father, we pray that you take the things that we see here, nourish our souls, light us, give us the same comfort that John wants to give. Phrases like this: comfort when we sin,
Father, we praise you for the God that you are. In your Son's precious name, amen.